This week was a great week. Do you know what happened this week? Baseball season started. Yes, we have cheers. What was that? Last night was not so great. That's true. Last night was not so great. In light of that, oh, wait. Wrong one. You want that one? You know, on Super Bowl Sunday, we studied some verses on why the Saints were the right team to win. Well, you know, several of you threw down a gauntlet. And you said, okay, come up with some verses for the Dodgers. Think about a Dodger. Dodger is one who dodges, right? And a definition of dodge would be to avoid, to elude, to escape. You see it coming? Did you know that David was a Dodger? First Samuel 19:10, it's right there. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. He dodged the spear. He's a dodger. Makes sense? Yeah. Do you know Jesus was a dodger? I'm digging deep. John 10:39, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So they were trying to kill him. We have other examples. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid every kind of evil. We're all to be dodgers. 1 John 3:14, a verse we studied just a little bit ago. We know that we have passed from death to life. We're to dodge death with God's help. All in fun, though, sort of leads into a couple of illustrations. Today, we will use a couple baseball illustrations, and hopefully you can bear with me. And those of you that don't like baseball, I don't do this often. First game of the season. Don't go there. First game of the season, Dodgers are playing. And it was a close game, maybe 6-5 or something like that. And Dodgers had men on base, and I had to go somewhere and turned off the game. And I thought, okay, they're doing pretty well. Turn on the post-game show and listening to the announcers, and the announcers are saying, wow, it was a great game. They played great. We are so encouraged by the team. And I'm thinking, this is great. We won. Good way to start the season. And I'm listening some more, and I hear, yeah, you know, they made the best of it, and there's all these things we can look forward to. And then I find out they lost 11-5. They didn't come close. They got killed. And as you look at the box scores, they played horribly. And I'm listening to the announcers, quite frankly, pretend they won and try to come up with some silver lining to a very dark day. Okay, maybe not so dark. Long season. But I was thinking about that and thinking about pretending that we win, and quite frankly, that left me unsettled. I was a little angry at the announcers or just frustrated, because how could you say that? How could you pretend that we win? It would be like if we're playing softball and Village is playing Bloodline. And let's say Village just ekes out a win. Let's just say. And after the game, Village ekes out the win, and Bloodline is over there just celebrating and high-fiving. And as a fan, what would you think?
They love Village.
They love Village. Absolutely. We would be a little disconcerted because it doesn't fit. This morning, the title of our time together is Stop Pretending We Win. Stop Pretending We Win. And at first you may say, well, I don't know where you're going with that, Pastor Ron, because we need to. That's how we cope. That's what we do. But what I want to focus on this morning is the difference between pretending we win and knowing we win. And that difference makes all the difference in the world in how we live life and how we come to difficulties and how we trust God. See, when we pretend something, we know it's not true. But when we know it's true, we don't have to prove it, because it is true. And so stop pretending we win. And this is so pertinent as John comes in 1 John chapter 5, and he's been talking about all these different aspects of knowing that we are believers and knowing that we are children of God. And now he comes to applying that to victory in life, to conquering in life. And boy, isn't that a message we need. As we come to days where we just don't even know how to go on, as we come to days where circumstances just press down hard and we are wondering how we could even face tomorrow, let alone get through today. We have hard days, and John isn't saying we don't. And so many times we get down and inside we are feeling so oppressed and so discouraged, and we try to put a happy face on it. Well, life stinks. But you know, God wins someday. God wins someday. Do I look like God wins someday? Am I acting like it? And we try to put a happy face on it, and that is not God's way. And that is not God's plan. He wants us to approach it completely differently than that. Our difficulties in life, the temptations we face, how we do that all sends a message. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, if you will. We read these five verses in worship, and I'd like to read them again. Because the first half of this section reads like a record player that has skipped and we're hearing it again. But he's going somewhere with it. He's building on that, and he's bringing the concepts that we've talked about together into a foundation that then we can take a next step on, that we can move forward. What are the three major tests that we've talked about? The three themes that you've heard over and over? Can you think of any of them? We need to hear them again. It's okay, you can talk. What's one of the themes that we've hit three times already, if not more?
Love one another.
Love one another. Thank you. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, we hit another theme. Happy, when he preached, talked about this. Do you remember what that theme was? What?
Love one another.
Well, there was love one another, but then along with that, obedience. And that was the second test that God gave, was obedience. And the third test dealt directly with the people that were trying to divide the church and the heresies that they were teaching, that Jesus wasn't God and he wasn't fully man and he wasn't fully God. And in Gnosticism, they could not combine the spiritual aspect of God with the human flesh. And so the third test that we've seen several times is we have to have right belief. We have to have right belief. As we read verses 1 through 5, you'll see all three of those again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And then he builds on that foundation. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see where John is going, and this morning what the whole text is about is that we're not to pretend that we win. We do win because of our Lord and Savior and because of his power. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that as we dig into your word, that you would convict us and challenge us, Lord, that we would see ourselves as your children under your care and under your power. And Lord, may that change everything. In your name, amen. So let's jump back to the first three verses and start with those as we try to unravel these three verses. And it just looks like he talks about everything. and just throws it in a pot and stirs it up. And that's sort of what he's doing. As you read the commentaries, because of that, everyone has a different outline. Everyone has a different take. Actually, most of them just sort of list them and say there's really no outline. But it's because he's taking all these concepts and tying them together, and the fact that they are all there together is his point. That is his point, that they are all one and the same. And so as we look at conquering and how we become conquerors, how we overcome, the first point that we'll see in the first three verses is that conquering starts by embracing the loving act of our adoption. Conquering starts by embracing the loving act of our adoption. And we'll go through those tests, those themes that we've been talking about. But he starts by saying, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And we've talked about being adopted as God's children, and that's the same imagery he's using there, is born of God. And so John starts, when he's talking about victory and overcoming, by saying we have to come back to the fact that we are adopted children of God. Jacob, if you want to put up the first block of that slide. Foundation for victory. The first foundation he mentions is belief. Belief. Everyone who believes, and the word there, like we've talked about, is that of trusting, of surrender, of giving your life to. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And we see this theme of right belief. We have to know what we believe. When we know that we are born of God, when we believe it, when we know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, that breeds incredible confidence, which is why it's a foundation for victory and overcoming. And so out of that belief, we see God's love coming down. And that's a picture of a dad with his child. And I just think of adoption. And God's love comes down, enables us to be adopted, not by anything we've done, but by everything he's done. And we become children of the King. So belief then leads to adoption with the power of God's love. Second thing that's mentioned in verse 1 there, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. And these are, again, themes we've talked about, so we'll move them through them fairly quickly. But adoption should lead to love. And specifically, love for God and love for others. Doing great. And that love shows itself in both of those things. And we saw that in the commands. We've seen that over and over in 1 John. Sort of sick of hearing love one another. Love God. This is why it's so healthy to study God's Word in order and to study a book of the Bible. Because the Spirit intentionally repeats it and repeats it and repeats it and repeats it until we're sick of it. Because sometimes that's how we have to get it. And so we see that love is love for God and love for others. In verse 1 there, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. The imagery there is a wonderful thing. The Greek word literally for father and for his child is that of begetting, or that of giving birth to. And not that a father gives physical birth, but our heavenly Father gives birth to us. And so what he's really saying is, we love God, and if we love God who gave us birth, then we love the others that he gave birth to. And that's a specific reference to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You might read it and say, well, that's talking about Jesus, but the actual wording really precludes that, and it's talking about if you love the Father, you love everyone else that he has brought into the family. And we've talked about that a little bit, but that makes a lot of sense. Because where John is going with that is he revisits these themes and just adds a little bit to that, is that our love for each other is a direct reflection of our love for God. Because if I struggle with loving you, if you struggle with loving the person next to you, that is a direct affront to God. Because what you're saying is, God, you blew it by adopting that person. You could have chosen better. It's a dangerous thing to say, but that is what we say when we refuse to love each other. And that's John's point here. Everyone who loves the Father, the one who begat him, loves his child, the other ones that he begat or brought into the family. So if we don't love who Dad loves, we don't love Dad. We're challenging his choice, we're challenging his love, we're challenging his work. Because who created the community we live in? We didn't choose who accepts Christ. God, the Father, creates the community we live in. And we're called to live in it. We're called to live in it. If Mark comes to me and says, Dad, I hate Jeffrey and Alicia, and he hasn't. I think you blew it by adopting them. What's he saying? Is that really at that point about Jeffrey and Alicia? Or is it more about, I don't trust mom and dad, I don't think mom and dad made the right choice? So John says, if you love the Father who gave you birth, you love the others he gave birth to. It was a precious moment yesterday. Susie and I were sitting in the family room and I was working on some things and the kids all were playing in the living room, which sometimes works. And there was all this noise happening from the living room. So I peek around the corner and I see three kids with about 10 pillows just piled on top of each other, laughing and hitting each other and rolling around. And I've got to say, that was just a moment of parental bliss. To see them loving each other. To see them enjoying each other. Imagine what God feels when he sees us love each other. So the second foundation, the second test that shows our adoption, that shows that we are our believers and sons and daughters of the King, is that we love each other. Moving on in the passage, let's add verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God. So this is how we know that we love each other. And we've seen that phrase over and over. This is how we know. And John keeps bringing things up. This is how we know that we love each other. That we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out His commands. By loving God and carrying out His commands. And Jacob, go ahead and put it up. Oh, awesome. And we get to the third item of obedience, and they're all related in John's mind. Even though we've talked about them separately, he's like, you can't separate them. But what's interesting is John says, this is how we know we love each other. And he switches it. Up till now, it's this is how we know we love God, by loving each other, right? And this is the first time he's switched it, which is significant. This is how we know we love each other, based on our love for God and our obedience to Him. And he's bringing an aspect of community, he's adding an aspect of community that we don't often think about. That what I do in my walk with God matters in our relationship. If I walk away from God and disobey Him, I'm not only saying I don't love God, I'm saying I don't love the church and His people and you. And isn't that the case when we sin? When we walk away from God, we think that we're just doing our own thing, but we are affecting everyone around us. And we are proclaiming, when we walk away, when we make decisions that are disobedient to God, we are proclaiming, I don't love God's people either. And we may think, well, I'm not sure how that relates. Well, first and foremost, it relates because that's what God's Word says. But if I love you, I'm going to live in a way that honors what we have in common, that honors our Father. And so John brings in obedience. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. Love leads to obedience. Love is the foundation and the motivation for obedience. Paul talks about that extensively in Galatians as he's dealing with ritualistic obedience, and I just have to obey. And he says, no, it should come from love. It should come from a relationship with God. And this loving God is not so much an emotional experience as a moral decision. I choose to love God. I choose to love God, just like in our marriages and in our families. We choose and we decide to love our spouse. It's not just on the days I feel like it. We choose and decide, at least we should. It should be a moral choice. And the same is true with loving God. But so many times we bring our love for God down to some emotional experience and forget that it's a choice. In verse 3, this is love for God, to obey His commands. And then the next phrase begins to introduce the theme of victory and overcoming, and His commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. Why? Because they're motivated out of love, because that's why we want to obey God. When I think of again, marriage, and marriage is just a wonderful image of so much of our relationship with God. When I think of marriage and do I want to do something for my wife? If I feel like I have to, what is that? Does it mean much to her? No, but if I do it because I love her, now I want to do it. If I feel like I have to, now it's duty, it's a responsibility, it's heavy, it's a bear. But if I do it because I love her, I can't wait, and it's light. And in verse 3, that's the imagery that John is using. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome, literally heavy, difficult. So many times we go into obedience of God, and we go into it with a list, and we think, I don't even know how God can ask me all of those things. I don't know how I can obey God because that list seems too heavy. You mean I have to give up some of my personal desires? You mean I have to live a certain way? That is just too huge of a task. And sometimes when we think about sin, we get there. Some of you that aren't married yet, that are in relationships, you're thinking, man, I don't even know why God says to save sex for marriage. That is so hard. But yet His Word says His commands are not burdensome. And if it's hard, that means we're not obeying out of the right heart. And we're not obeying out of the right spirit. One leads to the other. Jesus was always talking to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23:4, he's talking about the heavy loads they place on people because they had this list of laws. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And so their laws and their way of life was heavy. But then in Matthew 11:30, he says, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." A number of other verses, but principle number one for overcoming, for victory, is we need to stop doing things the hard way. We need to stop doing things the hard way. Loving God makes obedience a light load, and it makes victory a light load. All of these things really come together. They come together as one foundation. And I just want to illustrate that real quickly. If you think of these three stools as a faith in God, a right faith in God. And then the second stool is a love for God that comes from adoption, that comes from our response to Him and His making us sons and daughters of the King. And then the third stool being obedience that comes out of love. And those serve a foundation. As those of you that are geometry buffs know, 3 points makes what? A plane. And that's how you can support something. And so John here is building on this, and he says, okay, those are the 3 points that are foundation. Jonathan, could you come up and join me for a minute, please? Awesome. And so we have a foundation, and this is the foundation this morning that we're talking about as a foundation for victory. And you have to have all three of those elements. Can we get up there? I don't know how he does that. So put your arms up like victory. Okay, there we go. That's what we got. Now stay there for just a minute.
Now, this is the picture.
Well, you don't have to stay there. You can put your arms down. Do you want a hat? No, sir. Sorry.
This is the picture of the first three verses. You know, all of these things that just seem like confusing phrases, this is John's point of saying these are all foundational to victory. And they are all one and the same. You cannot have victory. We cannot start to see God's power infuse our lives without all of these things. What if I was to just take away one of the stools? No? You might like it. I'm not sure your parents would appreciate that. But we would say, do not take away one of the stools. And the same is true. What if we have a belief in God and we say we love God, but we won't obey Him? We take away the obedience stool. I'm not going to actually do it. Number one, the foundation falls, but what you have then is a permissive walk with God that really isn't love. Because we aren't doing what He asks and what pleases Him. And the whole foundation breaks down. Now what if we take away love? And I was to take this stool out. And now we have a belief in God and we have an obedience with God, which quite frankly is where so many of us get after being Christians for a long time. And we miss that stool. But the foundation fails because God says it's about loving God and loving others. In the case of 1 John, maybe they were working on loving each other and maybe they were working on obedience, but they were struggling with belief and having a right belief. And you take that away and take away who Christ is and that He is God, and what happens? You fall. And all three have to work together. And without any of them, the others are tainted and are not true. See, the question isn't, what do I have to do, but what does someone who loves God want to do? And so many times I hear discussions and arguments about Christian liberty that just turn my stomach. Because while the principle of Christian liberty is true, we so often take it and twist it to try to do what we want to do. And we forget that it's about doing what pleases God. Whatever that is, whether I have liberty to do it or not, it's about pleasing God, not about what I want to do. And pleasing God is of the utmost importance. Moving on to the last two verses, which is just our second point, just 2 points this morning. We conquer because God fights the fight. We conquer because God fights the fight. Let's read verses 4 and 5 together. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And I would, if you like to write in your Bible, I would underline or highlight the word overcome because it's in every phrase from here for the rest of the section. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see John get now knee-deep into how can we really overcome in our lives? How can we practically get past some things that seem to weigh on us, whether it be circumstances or temptation that we struggle to beat? There's a couple of words that are important to understand. Overcome. The word for overcome is that of conquest. It's a very manly word. Conquest. I'm going to charge the hill. I'm going to take the hill. I'm going to conquer. We get the word victory out of it, which is actually from the same root word in this section. And so you can underline victory too, because it's part of the same thought. And so conquest is overcoming or victory. And he says overcoming the world. And we know from 1 John chapter 2 that the world represents the system of evil. The system that influences us, that Satan uses to influence us. And all of those things that weigh on us, it would include temptation here. And if we're struggling with temptation and struggling giving in to temptation, it would include situations that cause us to worry and doubt. And John says there's an answer. There's an answer, but it doesn't come from you. We conquer because God fights the fight. We know that Jesus, one of the foundations for this is in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Nice thing to say. You know what? I'm not taking away your trouble. It's going to be tough. You're going to have temptation. You're going to have things that overwhelm you. In the world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Notice he didn't say, I will someday overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And again, he's not saying the temptations go away. That's not what he means. He's saying there's victory that is accessible to us through his work. Let's break down just these phrases. In verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And if we think about it, if we put it in an adoption phrase, because God adopted us, we overcome. Because God adopted us, we overcome. Notice at the beginning of that verse, or the second word if you have NIV, do you know what that says? Can you read it out loud? For everyone or all? John's point is everyone that is adopted, every believer has overcome the world. And he's making a point of sometimes we feel like we haven't and no, you have if you know God. Amen? Everyone has. We convince ourselves we haven't. And we don't tap into that, but his first point is you have overcome the world. Change your mindset. And it's because of our adoption, because we are now sons of the King. And Dad is the one fighting for us. It's the little kids on the playground that says, my dad's bigger than your dad. Ours is. And he has overcome. And we're to recognize it. We're not to doubt it. We're not to let circumstances cause that doubt. The story of Alexander the Great, and he's watching a battle, sees a soldier that is particularly lazy and acting in a way that isn't bravery. And he comes and approaches the soldier and he says, soldier, what's your name? The soldier says, Alexander. He says, well, then you have two choices. Either go out and fight or change your name. Well, who are we? We are sons of the King, the Creator of all things, who on the cross defeated Satan. And our charge is, go out and fight or change our names. The principle we get out of that is just very practical. Principle number 2, no whining, no moping. No whining, no moping. If we are to see God's victory in our lives, if we are to believe that we are sons and daughters of the King, that should change how we respond to circumstances. And it should take away the whining and the moping. You are a child of the conqueror. And I've got to say, I'm right there with everyone else. We whine and mope sometimes. And life is discouraging sometimes. And it just feels good to wallow. But what are we saying when we wallow? We are saying, Dad's not big enough. Dad's not big enough. So I urge you this week and on, watch the complaining, watch the moping. And we have so many different ways that just invite us to do it. I would be so careful of Facebook and MySpace. Because it just invites responses, it invites emotional responses in the heat of the moment. And there are times I'm watching responses and I am praying that that person has no non-believing friends. Because of the image of my God that it shows. We need to see ourselves differently. We conquer. Second phrase. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Literally, this is the conquest that has conquered the world, even our faith. And he's using a past tense word here because he's pointing back and saying there was a definitive moment in time where the victory was won because of your faith. He's referring back to the cross. And at that point, The victory, the outcome was decided. And so the second point in your notes, because the conquering work of God has regenerated us, we have already overcome. First one was we overcome. Now it's we have already overcome. And that changes everything. And it was His work, not ours. And we do so many things to try to get through difficulties, to try to deal with temptation. A couple of us were studying this week about one suggestion for temptation was to put a rubber band on your arm, and whenever you're tempted, you snap it, so that way there's some shock therapy or some pain therapy, and it's ridiculous. And the study said it was ridiculous. Because it's trying to do it ourselves instead of immersing ourselves in our God who already fought that fight. If God is able to conquer death and the effects of sin, do you think He can help you with some temptation? But we have to immerse ourselves in Him. Principle number three is be active, not passive. We've already won. We need to actively fight against the world in our lives. Actively fight against the world in our lives. When we fight alone, we lose. When we stand behind our Heavenly Father, we've already won. Finally, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, it's interesting. John uses yet a different form of the verbs, and this one is something that is ongoing, something that continues and is part of life. And so we see this. Because we actively are making Christ the center of our lives, we are overcoming, or we continue to overcome. And so he's pretty much covering it. He's saying, okay, we overcome, we have overcome, and we will continue to overcome. Just in case there's a time we think we don't overcome. And he covers it, and the wording he's using here again is the trust and a belief in God. Who overcomes the world? Who conquers? Those that come into relationship with Jesus Christ. He's dealing with the heresy again, that believe He's the Son of God. And so it's that come to Him believing that He is God, that He is divine, that He has paid for our sins, that He is sufficient, and all of those doctrines of Christology, that we come to Him and we love Him because of that. When we sin, we deny our relationship with Christ and we deny the effectiveness of the cross. And John here ends the section the same way he started it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, in verse 1. At the end, only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the principle we see is to be devoted. Passionately seek to include Christ in every aspect of life. And I hesitate to say that because we can think, well, that's the spiritual solution. Well, no, it is the solution. Because we get so focused on, man, this stuff's going on in my life. I have to deal with this first, and then I can come back to my walk with God. No, this is the time when we are the busiest, when we are tempted, when we are fighting. That's the time to stop and say, you know what, instead of dealing with this or to deal with this, I need to deepen my walk with God. I need to be in His Word. I need to be in prayer. Be devoted. Passionately seek to include Christ in every aspect of life. I think there's one more principle I have there, which is just sort of an overall observation. From the whole book of 1 John to this point, from the first half, John here, all of these principles of victory, not whining, not complaining, coming and immersing ourselves in God, knowing that He has already won the fight, these are all given in context of community. They're all given in context of loving one another. And principle number 5 is don't fight alone. Find a close group of friends to hold your feet to the fire, to draw you closer to God. Don't fight alone. Because John here is talking about individual victory in the context of the community, the church body. Don't pretend we win. Know that we win. One final baseball illustration. Let's say today on your way home, or later today, you catch the final score of the Angels game. And you know from the final score that the Angels win by 3. You're watching a recording of it, and you get to the 8th inning, and the Angels are down by 2. And it's not looking good. How worried are you? No, it would be silly to worry, right? Why? Because you know the end. Because you know they win. And even when things look bleak, and even when circumstances look like they're pressing in, it's not an issue of are they going to get out of this. The issue is what? How? And we come to it with excitement. If I know that, and then Angels or Dodgers, if I know the team I'm rooting for is going to win and they're down by 2, I'm excited about watching the rest because I'm like, what? How's it going to work? Someone's going to get some hits. Something's going to happen. They're going to win. And that to me is an illustration of what John is talking about. We know the end. We know who Dad is. We know that he has conquered. And this week, when you are facing stuff in your life that just wants to tear you apart, the question isn't, how do I deal with it? The question is, I can't wait to see how God wins. Because he will bring glory out of this. And he will work all things together for good to those that love him. And it's a completely different perspective. Let's stop pretending we win, and let's know that we win. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, I praise you for the work on the cross. I praise you for your power. I praise you that you have already secured the victory. And Lord, as you unfold the story of history, and as we see you work, may that continually bring you glory. And in the middle of our present circumstances, Lord, may we take joy and hope in your power. And at the end of all things, we will look back and we will say, aha, that's how God was working. May we come to you as your children. May we see your victory in our lives. Your name.